Daniel chapter 6. A lot of people are familiar with it. It's Daniel in the lion's den. It's a real story. It really happened. It's documented here for us. But as always, we say all the stories and the histories and the peoples in the Bible, the things that happened to them, keep your Jesus glasses on, because they are a model of something else that we often can deal with in our New Testament expression of the walking with the Lord. Here we are, chapter 6. Quickly from last week, chapter 5, what was going on? Well, the foolish grandson of Nebuchadnezzar had heard that the great king Cyrus was moving his troops toward the city. But Belshazzar said, no, we have walls that are 200 feet high, can race 4 chariots abreast across the top. We've got the Euphrates River running right underneath us. There ain't nobody going to get us. So instead of preparing perhaps the city for a long siege, what does he do? He throws a party at the palace. And when they run out of sort of things to drink from, they go, hey, let's go into the museum. And my grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he took a bunch of articles from that temple there in Jerusalem. Let's drink booze out of those. And so they did. And then the hand shows up and writes on the wall, and I'll paraphrase for you, Belshazzar, you are a foolish man. You've been given much, but all you've done with everything I've given you has been for yourself. You are done. And in one night, if you remember, Cyrus knew about the river Euphrates running right under the wall. And so upriver, a place called Opus, he has his engineers divert the great Euphrates River into the irrigation system. Meanwhile, downstream, the water level under the wall gets lower and lower. Crack commandos go under the wall. They run around to the Ishtar gates and throw them open. And Cyrus, more specifically, his number one general, a guy by the name of Ugberu. Ugberu is his Mede name. And then I showed you the Nabonidus cylinder that was actually discovered in 1830s. And they're reading the whole story of the book of Daniel. Ugberu is his Mede name. If you Persianize it, the Persian word is Darius. And that's who we're going to see here tonight. So now, all the people of Babylon have woken up under new management. And here we go. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now it pleased Darius. This is Ugberu. As I said, are you sure about that? Yes, it is. Some people try to make this Cyrus, but it's not. And when they found the Nabonidus cylinder, Ugberu is named by name. So that's who this is. Darius is the Persian sort of derivation of Ugberu. So it pleased Darius, or Cyrus's number one man, who he has now left in charge of Babylon, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, which is the word that literally means protector of the province. We would call them governors or regional overlords. To be over the whole kingdom, verse 2. Now over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. So what's happening here is Ugberu, or Darius, he's got these 120 governors throughout this whole region, and 3 honchos that are on top of that. Guess who he is going to place as the number one head guy? It's going to be Daniel. By this time, Daniel is likely 85 years of age. Daniel's going to be placed as the chief of the 3. Why did he put Daniel in such a charge? Look at verse 3. This Daniel then distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He's the number one honcho. I want to read something that John Corson, a great commentator I dearly appreciate, he said this. What was the excellent spirit? I believe the Holy Spirit. Daniel interpreted dreams. He prayed with effectiveness. He understood visions. He moved in prophecy. He experienced the miraculous. In other words, He was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what made him so successful all the days of his life. A couple verses, if you want to check them out or write them in your margin, look at them later. Right nearby here, Proverbs 22, verse 29. Proverbs 22, verse 29. I'll read it for you. Do you see a man excellent in his work? He will stand before kings. Hey, a Christian or not, going to church or not, most employers are looking for more or less one, if not two things. Well, number one, they want someone to be able to do the job. But then number two, I think more important, they just want somebody who's going to give them an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Ask any employers, what's the biggest challenge? People don't take their job as seriously as I do, the business owner. And when your employer sees you being excellent, you are going to get promoted. Another verse, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. If we can see it and sense it and witness it here under the sun, an employee who puts the job in front of their own sort of thing and is doing their level best to learn all they can and to be the best employee possible, does it make sense that that employer is probably going to promote that person? How much more your Heavenly Father? The eyes of the Lord are searching. Is there anyone who will word, worship, pray in fellowship, and stand on my word over emotions? If you will, like Daniel, if you're one of those guys, you're going to get promoted. And boy, did Daniel get promoted. God showed himself very strong in Daniel's behalf because of Daniel's faithfulness, because of Daniel's lifestyle. He was disciplined from the time, even before he was taken by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem in that first siege. We find out that Daniel's parents, if you do the timing, Daniel's parents probably got moved, saved, if you will, rededicated or impassioned for the Lord under the great revival of Josiah. And Daniel, as it seems, even though he got taken from his own home church and he's set up there in Babylon for the next 80 plus years, there is Daniel being faithful no matter where he is. Well, what do you think that his competition, those other governors and satraps, what do you think they thought of that? Verse 4. Well, those other governors and satraps, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. I wrote my margin, jealous much, boys? But they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because Daniel was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So we can't get him because he's got a vice of some kind. We can hire a private detective and, aha, bust you, you know, on their cell phone. We can't get him because he is faithful. Please notice that the enemy isn't stupid. If the devil can't trip up someone in some sin, then he's going to try to go after you for your obedience. What do you mean? Verse 5. Then these men said, well, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel guy unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Oh, not able to accuse the man, the devil now attacks Daniel's obedience to God. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, believers, do not be ignorant of the enemy's attacks. And here's one that you better tuck away in your notebook, the notebook of your heart. We got to see this. If the devil can't get you to fall into sin, he'll get others usually church people, to attack your obedience. True story. And when you stand on God's word, when they will not, you'll be the one accused of sin. You're too narrow, dude. You're too judgmental, sis. Too many churches, I believe, or I should say too many churchgoers, are really not search me, oh God. We've talked about it a lot. I pray that Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, becomes a part of your everyday thinking. Search me, oh God. Try me and know my thoughts. Bring a test. See if there be any wicked way in me. Usually we don't think in those terms. Show them what a creep they are. Nope. Search me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. In other words, you'll drop truth and eternity into my heart, into my life. People sort of think that's where they are, but really and kind of truly, it's what's in it for me, God. Not search me, it's what's in it for me. And they truly believe that they just want to be used by God, and most of them would probably pass a polygraph test. No, I really want to be used by God. And the only way to know if I am search me, O God, and not that other, is when the authority that God has placed over you says no. Or no's closest cousin, stop. How do you know that God is moving in your life? This is such a God thing, and sometimes you get that tunnel vision, you can't see anything else. If the authority in your life that God has given you says stop or no, and you sense rising up in your frustrated flesh, you don't know what God is doing. You're controlling because God wants me to. And then they fill in the blank. Hold your finger here. Let me show you something in your New Testament. Go to your New Testament book of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, toward the end of your New Testament, Hebrews, James, Peter. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, let me show you something. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Likely it was the Apostle Paul, but it is in your scripture, so it's very important. It's God's word. Hebrews chapter 13, please. Look down at verse 17. Hebrews 13, look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you, and you can write Romans 13, 1 through 7. Romans says, who puts the authority in our lives? God does that. No, it's my boss, and boy, is he a great big jerk, and everybody hates him. Well, he's your boss for this season. Who did that? God did. Romans 13 says that God has appointed all the authorities. Well, what about the knucklehead that's in the office of whatever? And I didn't vote for them. I don't have to do a thing they say. What does the Bible say? Yes, you do. Unless they're asking you to do something that the Bible says specifically not to do. But the Bible says that God put those authorities in your life, even if you think they don't deserve it. And you probably know more than they do. That's where the flesh comes in. God says, I put them there because I am doing surgery on your heart. And there's only one way you're going to see it. When your authority says no, or stop, or go. And you don't want to do it. You are convinced you know better. Romans 13 says that all those that are in authority were placed there by him. Even those characters in the political realm that were like, that guy? The answer is yes, because God is doing something. Back to Hebrews 13, verse 17, one more time. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And that doesn't mean a mindless drone. It's the same word for wives, obey or support your husbands. It's an idea of you do get to speak your mind, mention things that you think are important, but you are going to leave the final decision to that authority and leave them with God. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. supportive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Did you know that Pastor Steve is going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of every single person who's come through those doors? And I have to be able to say to the Lord, I did whatever I knew how at the time to teach your Bible faithfully. And we exhort, correct, and sometimes we rebuke, because that's our job as a shepherd of a flock. I'm going to have to give an account, and let them, these leaders, do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Is it hard to be a shepherd? Answer, yes, it is. Is it a great privilege to be able to teach God's word, to rightfully correct or divide God's word? Yes, it is. But both Nicole and I, it really is a challenge, because as a rule, the sheepies get restless often enough. And very often they want to go this way and they want to go that way, because a sheepie is pretty sure that he knows what's best. Now, this is your New Testament principle or precept. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. Why? Because they're watching out for your souls. Because they're going to have to give an account for you. And let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. If it's important, there's going to be an Old Testament model, and I've got one for you. Right in your margin here, Deuteronomy 17, verses 10 through 12. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy 17, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, please. We're going to start with verse 8. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, chapter 17, look at verse 8. Hey, Moses, right before they go into the promised land, if a matter arises which is too hard for you, actually those leaders that are going to be following Moses, too hard for you to judge between the degrees of guilt or bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests and the Levites. Now, why the priests and the Levites? Because they were commissioned to learn and to teach God's word. Now, at this time, that would be these five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So when something arises, you go to the shepherds of the flock, because they are Bible students. And to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. Now verse 10, watch this. And you shall do, I've got that circled in my Bible, do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do, there it is again, do according to all that they order you. Verse 11, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, and you shall, there it is again, do, you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now watch this, verse 12, fascinating. Now the man who acts presumptuously, he presumes that the priests and the Bible teachers don't know what they're talking about. Now, if a man acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall, what does your Bible say? Oh, my goodness, die? Come on, aren't you being a little too controlling, God? Why is this important? Look at the next section. So that you shall put away the evil from Israel. The Proverbs say, drive out the mocker or the rebel, and divisions will cease. There's something terrible about saying, I know better than God. Now, usually we don't kind of formulate that in our mind, and I would never say that I'm better than God, but it takes another form. When God's authority that he has given to me says A, B, C, and we look at them and we say, I don't buy it. Paul would say, I sure appreciate the Bereans, because when we teach God's word, they race home and then they search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And they receive it with gladness. I like that. And that's the same for everyone here at Harvest Family. Pastor Steve says A, B, C. Acts, the book of Acts says, don't believe a word that Steve says. You've got to take it all to God's word and prove it there. But there really is something to this very powerful notion that God's authority is God's protection. God's authority is God's protection. It's pictured here with the children of Israel. Remember that Shekinah glory was a pillar, a cloud at the daytime. And then the Bible says it spread out and formed a bit of a parasol. And if you were inside the camp, if you were doing everything that the law of Moses said to do, then you were included within the fellowship of that camp, of that village, of that community. And as a perk, you got to stay under the umbrella against the scorching sun. Oh, and by the way, where was the manna? It was near the camp. Where was the water from the rock? It was when Moses did what God asked him to do. Do you see the picture? In the desert, where there's no food as a rule and there's no water and the sun will sizzle your brain. What a picture. Stay within the camp, within and under the authority of Moses, really God through Moses. That means you stay under the parasol. How do you know when God wants to move? He'll move Moses and the tabernacle. And then the parasol will move. Just stay under the covering. Because God's covering, God's authority, is God's protection. Okay? Back to the book of Daniel. Very, very important. Look at these jokers. Daniel has been excellent. He has been, as we're going to see here in verse 10, he's praying and kneeling before the Lord three times a day. He's been doing so since he was taken as a teenager. He is faithful. He has fruit over time. And the social climbers of the kingdom don't like that. And they can't get Daniel because of some vice or some disobedience. So what they're going to do is they're going to get him for his obedience. And so often in the church today, when you are trying to be worship, WWPF, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship, and you're under authority, and you're under God's authority, you're speaking God's word when they're not living God's word, they hate you for it, and they come after you. Look at this model. They're trying to get Daniel because of his obedience. Now verse 6, and we'll go quickly from here. Then the governors, those two other guys, remember there were three, but Daniel was raised above them all. So those other two governors, and then all those satraps, 120, thronged before the king and said thus to him, Hey, King Darius, live forever. Verse 7. All of the governors of the kingdom, administrators and satraps, and the counselors and advisors. Wait a minute, that's not right. Is Daniel there? Nope. When people are bugged at you for walking in obedience to God, they will evangelistic their story. In their mind, they're pretty sure that everybody agrees with us. But in true fact, nope, the man of God is not there. That should have been a clue, I think, for Darius, but let's keep reading. Everybody have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O Darius, So they're making Darius to be like a deity. Yeah, that's probably not a good thing to do. Anyway, they shall be cast into the den of lions. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes or the Persians, which it does not alter. And therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. So here's your legislation. For the next 30 days, only Darius could be prayed to or worshipped. Foolishly, Darius agrees and he signs the law. Nebuchadnezzar, the head of the Babylonians, he was a monarchy. Whatever the king wanted, that's what happened. The Medes and the Persians invent something that's quite interesting. They have an idea, an understanding that they say our parliamentary procedure supersedes the king's whims. So their method of government is so that some king can't just do whatever he wants. And we're going to see that. When Darius signs the legislation, and he goes, oops, even he can't go against it. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew what this meant. Because what is Daniel going to do? He's going to keep praying. He went home anyway, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, circle that, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before God, as was his custom since his early days. Hey, I wrote my margin. How did Daniel know about Philippians 4, verse 6? Does Daniel know that he is going to get busted for praying to God? Because these other jokers have been watching him. They know that Daniel prays 3 times on his knees towards Jerusalem every day. And they're going to get him. And does Daniel know that? Yes, but he does not stop. Ooh, Daniel, you're going to get in such big trouble. How did he know? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving. And by the way, for you Bible students, why was he praying toward Jerusalem? Write 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place. That's the temple there in Jerusalem. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear, please forgive. So he was obeying scripture. In those days, you were to face Jerusalem. What's about on his knees? What's that about? Remember, he's 85 years old. Solomon dedicated the temple on his knees, 1 Kings 8. Elijah knelt in his prayer, 1 Kings 18. Paul prayed for the Ephesian elders there on the beach. What was his position? On his knees. That's Acts chapter 20. Now remember, God cares mostly about the position of your heart, not so much your body. But there is something about getting off the stableness, and I got this of my feet, and being in a vulnerable place of submission on your knees. That is something that God says sometimes the humans are moved to do. A prayer from your knees isn't a more powerful prayer than if you're driving down the freeway, but I think you can agree with me. Is there any time when you are able and you have the place and the real estate to do so, how about humbling yourself on your knees? And what's with the 3 times a day? Write in your margin, Psalm 55, verse 17. Psalm 55, verse 17. David says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So evidently he was a student of scripture, and he's reading his Psalms, and he says, I like that a lot. I'm going to be like that. And like David, Daniel set aside 3 times each day to pray. Were both men used powerfully. Yes, they were. And what about the give thanks? Well, that's where you get to write Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Verse 11. Well, then these men, they assembled, and they found Daniel, there he is, praying, making supplication before his God. They knew that they were going to trap him. Remember, when the devil can't get you to fall into sin, he'll get you for your obedience, and too often uses church people to do it. Verse 11. Then these men assembled, they found Daniel, praying and making supplication before God. I wrote my margin, that's such a model of spiritual warfare, of principalities and powers. You ever notice that demons don't typically attack you while you're on the golf course? Not usually. Matthew 4, the devil attacked Jesus while he was fasting and praying. Remember? The enemy knows that when we commit to praying, especially selfless praying, his power and entry into our lives becomes exposed. Then he can't have that. So he'll do whatever he can to distract you from your, before you put your feet on the floor in the morning. Sometime during your lunch hour. Thank you that every employer gives their employees a little prayer closet. It's called the men's room, stall number 3. There's always a place you can go in your car, at noon, just a little time to pray, to intercede. And of course, before you drift off at night, praying. Something powerful. Verse 12. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed the decree that every man who petitions any other god or man within this 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Remember that? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. This is probably Ugburu, remember? He's a Mede. King Cyrus was a Persian. Cyrus is off expanding the empire even more. So here he is, the Medes and the Persian. This is Ugburu or Darius. Verse 13. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, that Pastor Steve, that Nicole, we hear it so often. That person who is one of the captives from Judah does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. He's right in your face. Verse 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He knows now that he had been set up. Daniel, he trusts. These jokers, not so much. Because they ministered to his pride, only can pray to you, he bought it. And now he realizes he's in a real pinch. He's going to have to take his most trusted administrator and gifted leader and chunk him into the lion's den. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king, and they said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a monarchy. Whatever the king says, that's what it is. The Medes and the Persians have what's been termed later in political science as a constitutional monarchy. In other words, the law is above the monarch. This is probably radical advancement of political science for this day and age, of course. And that means that once it's signed, it could not be overturned by the whims of a king. Verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he's going to deliver you. Because we know a lot about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and all the things that Daniel did. And he stood up and he could interpret dreams, as I said. and he was a man of substance. And it would seem that this pagan king has learned a lot about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from how Daniel has conducted himself. And now the rubber's going to meet the road, Daniel. He's going to deliver you. I know he will. Verse 17. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the signet of his lords. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what they did with Jesus' tomb? That the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. This is another model. Daniel here is in a pit. Jesus was in a grave. The pit is often used as a moniker or a model of hell. When Jesus was in the grave, before he ascended, he first descended where? To the lower parts of the earth, the pit. And of course, a stone was rolled over both. Verse 18. Now the king went into his palace and spent the night fasting. Interesting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Couldn't sleep. Verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? He listens. Then from the bottom. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. And the king's all, whoo, verse 22. My God sent his angel. That's the word that means messenger. My hunch, it was probably Jesus himself. Can't say for sure, but I bet it was. Because who was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their fiery furnace? I think it's the same guy. And they shut the lion's mouth, did this messenger, so that they have not hurt me. Because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. I wrote my margin, Jesus knows how to stop the lions in my life. Now, there are some people that say, well, it's no great miracle. Probably the lions weren't even hungry. We're going to see here in a moment that he's going to chunk all these jokers in there, and they are torn to bits, quote, before they hit the bottom. So, yeah, they were quite hungry. Verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take up Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Of course, this is a model of the resurrection. Also shows Darius, who had been worshipped as God, who the real God is. Verse 24. And the king gave the command and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Then their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces before they hit the bottom of the den. Yeah, so much for the lions weren't hungry idea. It was a miracle. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote, and he writes a decree and has it copied throughout the kingdom. Here's what it said. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Hey, didn't Nebuchadnezzar do something similar? Mm-hmm. One more time, a pagan potentate runs into Daniel, a man of God with fruit over time. And because of Daniel's obedience, they were deeply affected. I bet that Darius probably gets saved through this event. We know Nebuchadnezzar took him a while, but he did too. Verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. And his dominion shall endure to the end. I have a personal opinion. I've highlighted this in my Bible because I believe that this, if not the exact same words, is the sentiment of all those modeled by those satraps and their families going into the pit. Everyone will say this. Maybe a shortened version, but every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord and God. I think it's modeled right here. Verse 27, he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Good place to write Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. King David is going to run into the same thing when he flees the city because his rebellious son is going to have a throwdown with dad over the throne there in Jerusalem. David says, I'm not going to fight you because there'll be collateral damage. I'm just going to leave. Because you see, the kingdom isn't mine, he says to Joab. Stay and fight that young whippersnapper, your son Absalom. David knew about how God does things. When God brought Saul into that cave and David could have killed him, did he? No. Because David knew how real authority is formed. King Saul had already been told by the prophet Samuel, you are not going to be the king anymore, David is. And King Saul did not have a right to that throne, and he held on to it anyway. God brings Saul to David, who's hiding in the caves of En-Gedi near the Dead Sea. He's not paying attention, is Saul, and all of David's men are backed up. And they all went, David, there's Saul right there. And here's what they said. God brought Saul, your authority, into the cave so that you could kill him and seize the throne. You become the authority and do it yourself. What did David do? I will not touch the authority. Yeah, but Samuel already said that he's a knucklehead. He already told Saul that the kingdom has been ripped out of his hand and it's going to be given to David. And he won't let it go. Rise up, David. Take it. Take it. And David said, no, because that is not how godly authority is transferred. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. So he let him go. All of David's men thought that God brought Saul so that David could kill him. No, says David. God brought Saul to show you all that I am not going to usurp God's authority. I'll let God deal with him. If God wants me in that place of authority, he'll put me there. I will not seize it. Are we seeing that one, Harvest? That's crucial. Then on the other side, now Absalom does not have a claim to the throne, but he's going to seize it anyway. He's going to come and get it from his dad. Joab the general, fight that kid. Hold on to your throne. David, no, I'm leaving Jerusalem. Because if God wants me to stay in authority, he'll work it out. I don't have to clutch it. If God wants me in authority, he'll keep me in authority. Do you see that, everyone? There are people in God's house who are holding on to something that is not theirs. And someone who God does say, I want you in that place and position, this person under the King Saul, not your job to take it. You let God do that in his timing. And when you're in your place of authority, there'll be people coming up under you who want to seize your authority. Don't fight them for it. You just be light and fruit, and God will take care of them as well. It's fascinating. All right here. And David says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When David leaves the city, do you know who ministers to David and his men in the wilderness? Barzini. I know it sounds like an Italian mob guy, but if you do your homework, that was an enemy of King David. And when David later writes, thou preparest me a table in the midst of my enemies, he wasn't just pulling that verse out of the air. It happened to David. Here comes Absalom. You better fight him here in Jerusalem. No, David says, not my job. I'm going to leave. And when I'm in the wilderness and I'm obeying God, even David's enemies bring food and clothing and bedding and shelter. And David would later write, I may walk through a valley of the shadow of death, but I shall not fear, because your rod and your staff are near me. Keep reading. You preparest a table for me in the midst of my enemy. David was not holding on to the throne. If it's God's throne for me, he'll keep me there. And when you are, Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even his enemies be at peace with him. Verse 28, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their fiery furnace, that was a model of Israel in the Great Tribulation. What is this model of Daniel in the lion's den? I think it's a model of the New Testament believer. When God lets you walk through a lion's den. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Yep, you got a roaring lion kind of saying, I'm going to kill you. Roar! But he's got false teeth. You stand firm in God's word. Word, worship, pray, and fellowship. Stay under your authority, which is God's protection. And the true lion of the tribe of Judah will protect you. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, that's a powerful message and a powerful story here, Daniel in the lion's den. That's familiar perhaps with most of Western civilization, I believe. And I believe almost anywhere else. People know about Daniel in the lion's den. They know about it. But a lot of people don't know the nuances about it. Why was Daniel protected? Because Daniel was faithful in obedience to his God. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Three times a day. And when it got rough, you better not do it. You get thrown in the lion's den. Daniel trusted his God and God's word over the threats of humans. And when you do, when God leads you through a lion's den, be at peace. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And God, the Prince of Peace, will guard you, your mind, and your heart. In Jesus' name, everybody said, Amen.